Timing, they say, is everything. Well, when it comes to God's plan of redemption, timing may not be everything, but it is certainly important. And in our study tonight out of Romans chapter 1, it's extremely important. I'd like you to turn with me back to Romans chapter 1. In our last message, we looked at the first 7 verses of the chapter. This is Paul's greeting to a church at Rome where he had never been, to a group of Christians, for the most part, he had never met, and yet he is writing to them a very important letter that has been preserved in our New Testaments. What I'd like to do, just to give context, is to pick up in verse 8. We're going to read down through verse 17, but we're going to focus only on those last 2 verses, 16 and 17. But just to give the context, let's begin in verse 8. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Those last 2 verses I read are probably 2 of the most well-known verses in the book of Romans. My tie tonight, in fact, is I am not ashamed of the gospel, right out of verse 16. Some call these verses the theme of the entire book. It sets the stage for everything that Paul is about to write. Paul says very boldly, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." You say, why is that? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now that actually ties into our first message last week, when we looked at the importance of Paul's use of the word all. This gospel is for all people, not just a small segment of the population. This is for all. And once again, he says, this is the power of God for the salvation of all or everyone who believes. But then he inserts this phrase, and this is what I want to focus on tonight. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Why did he have to put that in there? Why couldn't he have just left it, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes? But this is an important notion for Paul. In fact, he repeats it twice in the next chapter. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, "There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Then he follows that up by saying, "But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism." That's huge. That's exactly the same phrase Peter used when he brought the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. And he said, God does not show favoritism. And it is true, he doesn't. But why does Paul, three times in the first two chapters of this letter, use this phrase, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile? I believe that it shows the sequence God uses in his plan of salvation. And it is important to understand that it is a matter of sequence, not superiority. See, some have grossly misinterpreted this phrase, for the Jew first, meaning that the Jews are special and they get special treatment. That God is more concerned about the Jews than he is anybody else. That God blesses the Jews more than he blesses anybody else. And the truth is, it's not a matter of superiority, it's a matter of sequence. God blesses the Jews first. And there's a reason why he does that. This whole idea of the gospel going to the Jew first, it's not first in the matter of importance, but in the point of time. And we're going to see that this was not a new idea with Paul. It runs through all of the scriptures. Why did the gospel go to the Jew first? Well, it was necessary for God, when he was sending a redeemer, to begin at a particular point with a particular people. Jesus was going to come into the world. God had said from Genesis 3, there would be the seed of the woman who would defeat Satan and provide redemption for all who would believe. And he was going to come not as an angelic being from heaven, not as a supernatural phenomenon out of the sky, but he'd be coming as a human being. And that human being would have to be born somewhere of someone. And what God does from the very beginning is he chooses first a person and then a people through whom to send the Messiah so that all the world might be blessed. We've been studying a book in our Thursday night Bible studies, and I mentioned this last week, written by John Kitchen, called Long Story Short. And he summarizes God's plan in a very short sentence. God's plan is to use one man to build one great nation through whom he will provide the one Savior who will reveal God's glory and extend God's grace to all people. You see how God chooses to work? Through one man, through one people, but to reach everybody. And again, this is something we see from the very beginning. Salvation has no national, racial, or ethnic barrier. It is to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It was to the Jew first chronologically, because God chose the Jewish people to bring salvation to the whole world. In John 4:22, Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. Now I want you to notice what he did not say. He did not say salvation is for the Jews. He is saying, in essence, salvation is from the Jews. Now, is salvation for the Jews? Yes. But is it only for the Jews? No. That's something that we need to understand. And as we're going to see, this was God's plan all along. You first see this in the promise of God in the Old Testament. Go back in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, God establishes his covenant with one man, Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. This is when God first called Abraham to leave his hometown, to leave the familiarity of his culture, his home, his people, and to move out in faith to a place God would show him. Look down to verse 2. God is speaking here. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, what I have discerned is that oftentimes the focus of this passage tends to be on the beginning of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That seems to be the focus most preachers and teachers spend their time on. What they tend to skip is the end of those two verses. Notice, you will be a blessing. And then the end of verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. From the very beginning, we see a divine plan in history promising to bring universal salvation and blessing through one person and his descendants. God did not choose the people of Israel to be his pet and forget about the rest of the world. Never. That was never his intention. His intention always was to bless Abraham and his descendants, which he did, but to bless others through them. They were not only to be blessed, but they were to be a blessing. They were not only to enjoy salvation, but they were to proclaim salvation to the rest of the world. That was God's plan, and it was his plan from the beginning. To save the whole world, God began with one man. Now, he never stopped loving all people. He never, even for a moment, ceased to be concerned about the fate of the nations. He never at any time ceased to desire the redemption of all mankind. But God chose one man through whom to bring grace to all people. And what you see is that when God wants to do a great thing, he graces one person so that he may grace many more people. He never blesses somebody just to bless them. He blesses somebody in order to bless others. That's God's design, and it's always been. Now, on at least six occasions, and we won't go and look at them all tonight, this divine promise was announced to Abraham. On two other occasions, it's given to Isaac. And twice more, the same covenant was repeated to Isaac's son, Jacob. So you see down through the generations, this promise that God made to Abraham continues. It wasn't just for Abraham. Now we're going to note in a later message, it wasn't to all of Abraham's children. Abraham did not only have Isaac. You're probably familiar, he had Ishmael first. And then Isaac. What you may not know is that he had several other children after Isaac. After Sarah died, he remarried and had several more children. Now, God blessed all of them in the physical material world. In fact, I wonder, and this is only a speculation, I can't say 100%, but I wonder if one reason why the Arab nations of the world are so wealthy, and they are amongst the most wealthy nations in the world, is not a fallout of God's promise to bless Ishmael and his descendants, because that's who his descendants are. So God blessed them for Abraham's sake, but he only went through one person in each generation to establish his people, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. His 12 sons became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that became a nation. And it was that nation through whom God wanted to bless the whole world. That was his purpose. That was his design. Abraham, according to Galatians 3, 6 through 8, Abraham received the gospel in advance of its later fuller explanation. And you see, Paul quotes in Galatians this same phrase from Genesis, all nations will be blessed through you. And the gospel given to Abraham is the same one by which all people on earth can be saved, not just his descendants. Yes, he chose Abraham and he chose the people of Israel, but he chose them for a reason. And the reason was to be a light to the rest of the world. They were not just to be blessed, but they were to allow God's blessing to flow through them to others. In all this that we see, God chose them not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And I want to show that this is, from the very outset, God's design. This isn't something Paul made up. This isn't something new in the New Testament. This is something that runs through all of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Moses is addressing the Israelite people. See, I have taught you the decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. Why? For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. These are the people around the Israelites. When they see them obeying God's commands and living the way God wants them to be, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? They were to be, if I might use a phrase from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the city on the hill. They were to be an example to the rest of the world. You see this in Psalms. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us. Why? That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The Israelites were never to keep God's blessing to themselves. They were never just to receive God's grace and let it stay. The intention was they were to be channels of God's blessing. Yes, they would be blessed, but then through them they could bless others. You see it from the call of Abraham at the beginning. You see it throughout the Old Testament. That's why God chose the people of Israel. You see this in the prophets. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make a covenant for the people. And what? A light for the Gentiles. That's what they were to be. Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles so that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That doesn't sound anything to me like we're God's chosen people and forget everybody else. Now, that's the attitude the Jews adopted, for the most part. That was the way they took it. I remember a long time ago now, it's been over 40 years, when Saturday Night Live first came on the air. They had a guy no one had ever heard of before named Chevy Chase. And he used to get on, they had like this mock newscast. And he'd get on and he'd say, "I'm Chevy Chase and you're not." You know, and he just came off as kind of this arrogant person. That's kind of the way the Israelites were. We're God's chosen people and you're not. You know, they just kind of stuck their tongue out at all the other nations like, nah, we're God's chosen people. And that was never God's design. That was never what God wanted. He wanted them to be the light for everybody else. His design was that other nations would see them and want what they had. And they could share the salvation to the rest of the world. Israel was chosen to be God's servant in order to bring salvation to others. You say, well, that's not an Old Testament idea. That's only in the New Testament that they're to go to the Gentiles. Have you ever heard of the guy named Jonah? Now, I know what we most know about Jonah is that he got swallowed by a whale and survived, you know. But what about the rest of the story? Where was Jonah sent? City named Nineveh. You know where Nineveh was? Not in Israel. In fact, they were Israel's most hated enemies. They were the top dog in the world at that time, and they were vicious. They were cruel. They were terrible people. And God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against them." And Jonah said, "No way, going the other direction." Now, long story short, he ended up in Nineveh. He proclaimed 40 days and you're done. That's the condensed version. And what happened? Over 100,000 people repented. Did you catch that? 100,000 people. How many of them were Israelites? Zero. And God got after Jonah because Jonah was there in the desert. In fact, he parked up on a hill not far from Nineveh because he wanted to see the fireworks when God destroyed him. He didn't want them to be saved. He wanted them to die. And it was hot. It's in the desert. And God sent this little plant to grow up and it gave him shade. Boy, he liked that. And then a worm came along and nibbled on the plant and it died. Oh, Jonah's so upset. And God said to Jonah, "You care more about this plant than you do 100,000 people who are about to be destroyed." Tell me God doesn't care about people outside the nation Israel. And let's not forget Rahab, a Canaanite, Ruth, a Moabite, who were not only included into the people of God, but became part of the family tree of Jesus. Non-Israelites who were shown the grace of God and made a part of his family. Several of the Old Testament prophets are preaching not to Israel or Judah, but to other nations. Obadiah preached to Edom. Nahum later preached to Nineveh about 100 years after Jonah. You see, God's concern was not only on one nation, but that through that nation, the rest of the world would see his works, hear his words, and put their faith in him. Now let's move on to the proclamation of Jesus. Now admittedly, there are some of his sayings that leave us scratching our heads. Matthew 10:5. Jesus called the 12 disciples. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or any of the town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. See, there it is. Jesus only came for the Jews. He only came to offer himself to the Israelites. But understand the context. Jesus had just commissioned the 12. This is the first time they are to go out and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. This is, as one commentator puts it, a trainee mission. Now think about it. If you were going to send out some new converts the first time they're going to witness, are you going to send them in the roughest part of town with people that aren't anything like them and don't like them and they probably don't like either? No, you're going to keep them among people they know. They might even practice amongst themselves. So yes, Jesus limited their ministry in this occasion to only the Israelites. I believe this follows the pattern that Paul talks about, to the Jew first. Yes, Jesus came and proclaimed himself to the Jews first. Why? Because he was a Jew. He was the fulfillment of all the promises given through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all through the Old Testament. He says, here I am, folks. And who's going to believe it first? The Jews, if anybody. So yes, chronologically, the message was given to the Jews first. But you see, in due time, those restrictions are lifted. These restrictions were not permanent. They are not enforced today. This was a part of the chronology of Christ's mission and training of the disciples. You see, later on, Jesus would send out 70. This is recorded in Luke 10. And they were sent out not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. In fact, some conclude that Jesus chose 70 because it was a Jewish thought going back into the Old Testament that there were 70 nations on earth. And so the 70 represented everybody, whereas the 12 disciples represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So obviously, Jesus did not restrict the disciples' ministry to the Jews always. He did in this passage. That's true. Understand it for what it was. But it was not an ongoing, binding restriction. Jesus saw in the harvest of the Samaritans in John 4, the first fruits of those people coming to faith and becoming part of God's family. Even Matthew, who admittedly wrote his gospel primarily for a Jewish audience, had a universal element in his book. He's the only one that records that Gentiles came to worship baby Jesus as the wise men. He performed miracles for Gentiles, even commended them for their faith. We're going to look at one of those in a moment. He praises the Gentile Queen of Sheba for her willingness to make a long journey to hear about God's wisdom. In the parables, he often would share that what the Israelites reject is going to be available to Gentiles who believe. Jesus indicates that his kingdom has a worldwide scope. It was never intended to be limited to Israel. Israel was just the beginning. That was the launching point in order to reach the rest of the world. Matthew 15 provides one of those instances that I had mentioned. Beginning in verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is outside of Israel. I've heard people say Jesus never left the land of Israel. That's not true. He did. He's in Canaanite territory here. While he's there, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer her a word. So his disciples came and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed that very hour. Now, here again, right out of the words of Jesus, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And a lot of the resources I used this last week in my studies are saying, see, Jesus only came to the Jews. Number one, he wasn't talking to the woman here. He's talking to the disciples. Did you notice that? He didn't say a word to the woman at this point. They were the ones saying, look, send this woman away. She's bothering us. Go ahead and heal her daughter and get rid of her. And Jesus turned and I think kind of tongue-in-cheek said, well, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He knew what they were getting at. And then the woman keeps on. And it, again, it seems like he's restricting himself. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But the woman was persistent. And she said, yeah, but even the dogs get the scraps from the table. And what does Jesus say to her? Too bad. You're the wrong race. I can't help you. No. He says, what amazing faith. And her daughter was healed that very hour. There are only two people Jesus commends for having great faith, and they were both Gentiles. Jesus did not restrict his grace to the people of Israel. It was to the Jew first, chronologically, but not exclusively. And there are several times, and we won't go through it here tonight, where Jesus shows that while grace came to the people of Israel first, it was to flow through the people of Israel to the rest of the world. That was God's plan. And think of later teachings of Jesus. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. In John 10:16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. He was talking about people outside the nation of Israel. This was always Jesus' mission. Now, yes, he came as a Jew. He fulfilled the promises made to Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through him. But the blessings were to extend to the whole world. Remember his great commission, go and make disciples, where? Of all nations. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, yes, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, but then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. It is a matter of sequence, not superiority. From the very founding of the nation of Israel, God made it clear that the blessing would be from them to the world. And then finally, you see this in the practice of Paul. And there are so many places you could see this. We're not going to go into detail tonight. But if you look at Acts 13, I'm going to suggest you read this on your own. Acts 13 is one of the longest recorded sermons of Paul in the book of Acts. It's in his very first missionary journey. It's in Pisidian Antioch, one of the first places where Luke gives us some detail as to what he and Barnabas did. In verse 16, it begins, Paul begins by saying, men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. And he does a little history lesson, how God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and worked through them. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. Then he goes down a little further. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that the message of salvation has been sent. Who's he mean by us? I believe he means the Jews. To the Jew first. But then he goes on about how the Jewish leadership rejected Jesus. But that did not stop God's plan. And then he goes to the very end, down around verse 40, 41. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Who is this gospel for? Everyone who believes. To the Jew first? Sure. Everywhere Paul goes, where did he start preaching first? The synagogue. He always preached to the Jew first. But when you go down in chapter 13, verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, and by here, Jews is not every Jew in the place. Many of the Jews believed Paul. These are the Jewish leaders of the city, of the synagogue. They were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. So Paul and Barnabas said in verses 46 to 47, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Why? Because you go to the Jew first. That is God's design. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That is Paul's plan. That's what he does. That's his preaching. He progresses. He begins with the Jews. He goes to the Gentiles. And you follow this through. You go through the book of Acts, and Paul does this in almost every place. The only place he doesn't is Philippi because there's no synagogue. Everywhere else, he goes to the Jews first, and he gets Jewish followers. There were Jewish believers in every city he went. But when the leaders of the Jews ran him out on a rail, then he went to the Gentiles. To the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. And this is the consistent pattern that Paul uses. John Stott summarizes the mission mindset of the Bible this way, and I think he really capsulizes it well. You see in the Old Testament that the living God is a missionary God. You see from the Gospels that the Lord Christ is a missionary Christ. From the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. And from the letters, you see that the Christian church is a missionary church. We have a mission. God's mission is to provide salvation to all who believe. Our mission is to get that word out. To preach the gospel to the whole world. From the very beginning, God planned to offer salvation to all people through the sending of His Son. Yes, He chose one man. He chose His descendants, the nation of Israel, so that the whole world could be blessed. Now understand, none of us are Abraham. He, by God's grace, holds a unique place in God's plan. But there's something about how God dealt with Abraham that flows to the present. God follows much the same pattern today. Grace to one, not because he's superior or special, but in order to make that one a channel of grace to many others. While it is true that God loves you, his work is never just about you. Don't ever forget that. Let's not make the same mistake as the people of Israel, who thought that their selection by God made them superior. It was always about sequence, not superiority. God has indeed blessed us, but he has blessed us in order that we would be a blessing to others. And that's what it means to be a part of God's family. That's what it means to be the people of God. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us in your word your plan. And we understand from the very beginning that it is all about grace. No one deserves your mercy. No one deserves your salvation. No one deserves to be adopted into your family. But in your grace, you have given an opportunity for those to accept your gift by faith. We see it in the person of Abraham. We see it in Isaac and in Jacob and down through the pages of your word. Men and women who by faith have received your grace and have become your children. Father, I thank you for the Jewish people. I thank you that through them you have given us your word. Through them you have sent your Son to be our Savior. through those first Christians who were all Jews, the word went out to the Gentile world so that we might share the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. And now that we have been adopted into your family, I pray that we would not just sit back and enjoy your blessings, but that you would put us to work so that we might share your blessings with others. We thank you that you have blessed us. Now we ask you to make us a blessing as we go from this place. In Christ's name, amen.